Father in heaven, we come before you, before your throne of grace, because it is through you, not through our own strength and our own reason. There are times that we may seem to have clarity and we may have strength for the day, but it's really not complete. We're not capable of coming to understand the full things of heaven and earth. We're not capable of saving ourselves. We're not capable of changing this world. It's all left up to you. But Father, we come before you. And now we pray that as we open your word, you would fill us with strength and help us to be renewed by your presence, renewed with the confidence and the knowledge of knowing that you love us, that you died for us, that you fill us, and that you have a purpose and a plan. But let us draw strength from your word and from this time of worship. And may you be glorified now as your word sinks deep into our heart. We are transformed to be more like you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We have been journeying through John's Gospel, and we come to this section here in chapter 15 that we're going to be looking at 15 and then spilling over into chapter 16. And it's an interesting section because though the time that Jesus has been spending in the upper room, as we've talked about for several chapters now, he's been in the upper room and it's been a very intense time of him pouring his love out on the disciples and washing their feet and doing all this kind of stuff. And then they leave the upper room and they go down through there and they're headed down to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the base of the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem. And you kind of come down out of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, and there at the bottom of that is the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's on his way there, and we talked about last week being that he kind of picked up this vine and began to help them understand how important the relationship is for them to be connected to him, and he is their strength, he is our strength. And then he turns from that and he begins to get into a section that is awkward. It's not easy, but it's reality. And one of the things I love about the Word of God is that it doesn't candy coat things. You don't read through the Bible and find that everybody who's a Christian is just their best side ever, and they're always just, everything's glorious and wonderful, and they never make mistakes. There's all kinds of terrible things in here, and we see people that are devout followers, and yet they make huge mistakes. And we see the people who have turned their life over to Christ, and yet there's all kinds of problems and struggles within their life. They're not out and going down this easy road. And so I love the reality of it. I love the bleakness of it sometimes, that it doesn't candy coat things. It's saying this is life and this is what you need to be prepared for. And if we've learned anything by living a few decades into life, we know that life is going to be full of problems. And it doesn't matter how gifted you are or, you know, how financially equipped you are, you're going to go through problems. Everybody does. There's nobody perfect. There's nobody completely healthy. You know, but eventually we get out of our bulletproof stage of thinking, I'm in my 20s, nothing's going to touch me, and you realize it's all going to go south, it's all going to turn down. But whatever it might be, it's okay because we're not caught off guard. So this is what Jesus begins to help them to understand. And it starts off a little bit bleak. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. It's a great way to begin, isn't it? If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. By the way, if the world loves you, that would probably be a bad indication. Red flags you ought to go off. If people who hate God and hate the Word of God, if they somehow think you're the best person on the planet, something is wrong, okay? And so here's an indication. It says that if you're in me, then the world's going to hate you because you're not a part of the world. And sure enough, he says, you're going to have all kinds of troubles. And immediately after the book of John, we get into Acts, the church is born. There in Acts 2, the birth of the church. And then in Acts 3, you have Peter standing up to give his first sermon. In Acts 4, Peter and the disciples are thrown into jail. Acts 5, they're thrown back into jail. Acts 6, we're introduced to a guy named Stephen who stands and preaches. Acts 7, he is stoned to death because of his preaching. And then in chapter 8, and after following that, this unleashes this horrible wave of persecution led of all people by Saul before he becomes Paul and is a believer. And so basically he's telling them, look, you're going to have difficult times. Down in chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. I've always been amazed at that because there are those who believe, and in fact, it's kind of the world we're in right now. It's not enough to say, okay, you believe that and I believe this and we don't believe the same and I understand, let's just kind of agree to disagree here. No, now in our world today, it's almost like, you don't believe like I do, then you need to die. And you're thinking, what happened to some, you know, civil debate or something? But that's kind of out the window. Now it's just this militant way of saying, you either believe like I do, or we're going to completely destroy you. And that's the kind of the picture here. They're saying, we want to kill you, and when we do, we believe that we're being a service to God. We're helping everybody by killing you because you don't agree with us. Back to 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because you're not of the world hates you. You go back through history and you see this kind of happening many times over. When back 150 years ago, when the Jews were migrating into Europe, it was kind of a strange thing because instead of going into Europe and then assimilating into the culture and kind of being absorbed into the culture, they stood apart. They maintained their different culture, their different dress, their different dietary needs, their different religion. Everything about them was different, and because of that, they were hated and they were persecuted. And it's kind of a microcosm of what's going on today. If you are a devout Christian, if you are truly an outspoken Christian, then you will be hated by the world because you don't think like the rest of the world. The values that the world holds dear, which is tolerance and you can do anything and there's no limits and you should just be able to go and do, we don't hold those values. We hold that there's an absolute truth. And the things that we hold to, the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through Him, and that we're saved by grace and grace alone, and He's our only hope, and there's a heaven, and there is sin, and there is righteousness, and there is a heaven, and there's a hell, all that, the world rejects that, and so we are hated by the world because we're promoting and pushing and holding up something that the world rejects. And so that's because that whole idea. When you look at Satan and who he is, back in John chapter 8, verse 44, he, talking about Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So he's saying here that the world, and they follow Satan. They follow the father of the world, which is Satan. And he's saying, you follow Satan and all the lies you buy into, but if I come and tell the truth, then you hate me because I'm telling the truth and you don't understand it because you're following that. Proverbs 29:27. An unjust man, wicked man, is an abomination to the righteous. But those whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. Either he says it, in other words, he's very simply in there in Proverbs saying, if you're a believer and you're in God and you're walking in righteousness or trying to, because we're not perfect by any means, we're not perfect, but if you're going to walk and that's going to be your priority, then there's going to be a problem because the world's going to look at you and hate you. I remember when I worked at Shell Oil for 3 years when I first came to Texas, I worked in an office that I was the only Christian in the office. And there were religious people there, but I was the only Christian. And their language and their talk and their activities stuff were pretty rowdy at times. And as we began to work alongside each other, and then sometimes after work we'd go get something to eat, it became real clear that my lifestyle was different than theirs. And I became, and it wasn't too overt, but I became kind of an object of their distress, or they would kind of make jokes, and they would point things at me, and they would get a little bit angry. And then sometimes heated arguments would come up because they would want to justify their lifestyle. One of the buddies that I worked with there, he liked to party really hard. And on Monday mornings, he'd come in just wiped out, pretty bad. But then he would begin to argue with me about the fact that his lifestyle was okay, and he wanted to justify himself. Doesn't mean that we need to be angry. Doesn't mean that we need to be kind of militant in our approach. But we cannot speak the name of Jesus and expect the world to say, oh, I think you're absolutely right. They won't. And that's the picture here he's saying. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, there in verse 16. 19, he says, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We have become lights in a kingdom of darkness, and because of that, we should expect a certain amount of persecution. Satan hates God, he hates the truth, and he's going to hate anybody who ties in to the Lord and the truth that he projects. And Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, who some people, I think the media has made him just comical. They've made him either some cartoon character or they've made him some misunderstood person over here instead of realizing he is a real person. Satan is a fallen angel. He is a demon. He is demonic, and everything about him is evil. And he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He hates believers. And because of that, we become a target for that animosity and that anger. You talk about Jesus to someone, then you're automatically going to talk about judgment. You have to talk about heaven and hell. And if there's a hell, there means there's a reason there's a hell, because people have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's hard to talk about Jesus without talking, unless you're going to twist the gospel and say Jesus loves everybody and he doesn't have any standard, which is a lie out of hell. And so if we really talk about the true Jesus, that he came and he died on the cross because we're all hell bound, then that idea of sin and judgment and hell and mercy and grace and forgiveness and salvation, that's a difficult thing for people to wrap their minds around, and it's so offensive that we become that object of hate. It's interesting to me that John, in his epistle, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, notice what he said. We should not be like Cain. He's talking about Cain and Abel, Cain who murdered his brother. And of course, if Cain were alive today, we would put him in counseling. He would say, why did you kill your brother? And we would discover that he probably had a bad childhood, and that he felt unfulfilled, and that he really just needed more education and more understanding, and that he was probably just, he's a product of his environment. But that's really not the case. It says, Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because he was dropped on his head as a child? No. Because of his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. I think that's kind of an odd thing. He says, let me go back to Cain and Abel. Do you realize why Cain killed his brother? Because Abel was righteous and Cain is evil. It's the very heart of man. It's that whole separation. And then he looks at it and says, so don't be surprised if the world hates you. And it's kind of like bleak. It is so much, it seems to be such bad news. It almost to say, why are we going into this? But Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be unprepared. It's not to say, you know what? You've come to Jesus, and when you walk out this door, everything's going to be okay. They'll probably give you free lunch somewhere. You'll get the best parking. Your kids will go to the best schools. You'll never get sick or have any problem. You will never have any financial troubles. Life's just a lollipop. Go on now that you know Jesus. And that is a lie. We know that. Because we're in Christ doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. We're still going to get sick. People still die. I'm still doing funerals. I don't know if you've noticed. You're going to die one day. Great news. Come to church. Find out. You're going to die someday. That's still ahead of us. Let's not be deceived by thinking that somehow life's going to turn around. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, this is going to be a difficult journey, but there's hope in all of this. One of the things that we need to really understand is that when we start pointing out sin, that means that there's going to be huge conflict. It's one thing to say, you know, murder is evil. And everybody go, oh yeah, amen, amen. Then all of a sudden you get into these other areas and you're like, you know what? lust is evil, pride is evil, greed is evil, adultery is evil, fornication is evil, homosexuality is evil, gender identity nonsense, that springs out of an evilness that's not anything of God. False religions, they're not just cuddly and cute in somebody else's opinion, they're evil at heart. A false preacher who stands up and preaches anything other than straight up gospel, it's not that they just have a little bit of an under, it's their approach. No, it's evil. And we need to recognize what that is. That you can stand up and you can smile and you can be real friendly, but if you're spewing poison, that's evil. Just because a woman goes in to her kids and she feeds them arsenic in her cookies and she has a smile and she looks really sweet and the cookies smell great, doesn't make it anything more than just evil. And we need to understand that if we peddle poison, if we peddle lies to a world that's sick with sin and their only hope is Jesus, but we give them a false hope of thinking, well, if you get an education, if you get your finances in order, if you follow anything, if you're just sincere, everything's going to be okay. That's a lie and that's evil. And we need to recognize that. So where's the hope in this, in the midst of all of this? And why does it happen? There in 15:21, he says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him. That's God who sent me. So here, Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, now they're going to persecute you. It's really not you specifically, it's because of me. Because if you believe in Jesus, you can hold up anybody else's name, and everybody will say, well, that's fine, go believe that if you want. If you hold up the name of Jesus, then it's like fighting words. And he warns them of this. In Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected him as God. There was a survey that was put out by Legionnaire and Lifeway. Lifeway is a Southern Baptist publishing group. And they had the question of what is the biggest heresy in America? So they put it out, they start asking all these different questions about the depravity of man, original sin, man's heart, salvation, all these kind of things. And it was interesting because 67% of the people that they polled in America said that people are good by nature, that we're all good, just sometimes we make some bad choices, which is a lie. 40% said, well, God loves you because of the good things you do. So do good things and God will love you. 40% said that. 84% said, we really have to kind of save ourselves. We have to approach God. God's not going to approach us. But if we beat on his door and beg him to save us, then God will step in and save us. All of that basically meaning one thing, that people don't understand who God is and they don't understand the depravity of man. To think that we somehow can save ourselves, that somehow we would even turn to God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. All of us like sheep have gone our own way. Everyone has gone their own way. We have all rejected God. He came and died on the cross when we were still enemies of him, not because of anything good that we did. Yeah, our good is not in ourselves. It is in the fact that Christ lives in us, and that's where this turns all of a sudden, because this seems to be such bad news, bad news. He's been loving his guys to say, man, I love you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to encourage you. We're going to share the Lord's Supper. And then he turns around and he says, by the way, guys, it's really going to get bad out there. You're going to be under a whole lot of persecution. One of the reasons why he's about to leave, and he knows that every bit of the persecution they've been under up to this point, he shielded that. It's all been directed right at him. You can't even find any indication in the Gospels up to this point where they were the objects of the persecution. It was always Jesus being drugged before the Sanhedrin, not the disciples. But he's going to be out of the way, and he knows that they're going to be on the front line, and they're going to receive all of this. They're going to be in huge conflict, and he's preparing them. And so I love the way he does it, because he starts off loving in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 15, and it says there in verse 18, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, therefore the world hates you. Verse 23, whoever hates me hates the Father. You want to go, stop with the hate business. What are you telling us, Jesus? And he says this, verse 16 of chapter 16, in a little while you will see me no longer. I'm leaving. I'm going. they're filled with grief over that. He's going to die. And that after he's crucified, he'll resurrect, and then he'll be with them for about 40 days, and then he's ascend and go to heaven. So he's basically saying, I'm about to leave. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them something of hope. And I love this part because he said, you're going to be under great persecution, but there is great hope. I'm leaving, and it's a benefit that I leave. What does he say? Back in chapter 15, verse 22, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What he's saying here is, yes, there's going to be difficulties. Life is hard. This world is a fallen, sin-sick world. It's going to be difficult. But I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and it's something you've never experienced before. I've been standing here beside you. We walk together. We eat together. We've journeyed together for 3 years, but it's not going to be the same anymore. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, he's not just going to walk beside you. He takes up residence within you, and he is the seal upon your heart. Notice what Paul writes to his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 22. And God, who is also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a guarantee. Chapter 5, verse 5. And he who prepared for us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's why when he comes to chapter 16, John 16, 8, he says, and he will come and he will convict the world, that's the Holy Spirit, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's saying this to his men. You're going to be lights in a dark world. How in the world are you going to fend off all this hate? How are you going to convince anybody? That's not your job, man. He says, all you do is you just carry my name. You carry my message. You carry the gospel into a dark world. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world. It's not my job. It's not yours. It's simply my job just to carry the message. It's God's job to change the hearts. And so I love this part because he says, I'm telling you this. In fact, in verse 1 of 16, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away so you won't be offended. We don't need to give our heart to life to Christ and then be under that childish kind of an understanding that I'm not going to have any problems. And then when problems arise, we think, oh, no, I guess I don't want to go down that road anymore. No, he's saying, be wise, be mature, understand that you're going to go through difficult times, and I've told you this ahead of time, but there's something you need to understand. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and because of that, he ends with this, but because I've said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. But look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. He's talking about the cross. When I die up on the cross, the world will rejoice and you will be drenched in sadness. And then he says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Don't you love that? That's the truth of the gospel. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. That's what he says. No one will take your joy from you. Because the Holy Spirit is in you and the guarantee there. So as he launches out of this and he's about to go into the garden, he's about in this next chapter, he has this incredible prayer that we'll be looking at. But it's almost like these closing words are to say, look, I love you. I have loved you for 3 years. I've chosen you. I've anointed you. I've selected you. I've sent you out with a message. You're going to have some difficult times, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live in you so that you would be encouraged and strengthened and empowered, and that can never change, and your joy will never be snatched away from you because you know I am in you and your home is in heaven, and that'll never change. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. And there are times that I have to remember that. Yesterday I did a funeral. Today I'm in church. There are days that I walk out of my office and I've been sitting in there in my office counseling over somebody who is grieving because of sadness or sickness or death or divorce or whatever, and there's just tears and sadness and weeping, And I walk out of that, and I walk into another room, and there's this young, giddy couple in there about ready to get married, and they're just all excited, and they're bubbling over, and that's life. It's like the extremes there. But all those extremes don't really matter when it comes to eternity, does it? I can go through the sadness, and I can go through the joy, and nothing can shake me. Why? Because my anchor holds. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. And nothing can take that joy away. Do you know that? Have you experienced that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ? You can. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us hope in difficult situations. Times it can be very, very depressing. You're still our hope. You're our joy. I pray that you would help us to cling to you. Father, I pray that there is someone in this room that does not know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they know about you, but they don't know you. They've never accepted you in their heart and life. They know in their heart that you've tugged on them and you put a peace within their heart of knowing you are who you say you are. Maybe they've never prayed and said, Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart and life. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And I believe in my heart that you're exactly who you say you are. Well, I'm entrusting my whole life to you, sweet Jesus. I surrender myself before you. Pray that you would come and wash me clean. The blood of the Lamb. I know you died on the cross for me. And I accept that, sweet Jesus. I know there's no other way for me to be saved except for through you. Well, I accept that. I come before you here to surrender myself to you. Maybe there's somebody here in this room that has done that here this morning and need to. You need to make that public. Say that if we confess you before men, you will confess us before your Heavenly Father. Our salvation is not some secret, private thing that we should be shouting it from the mountaintop. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. I'm a changed person. Maybe there's others that know Jesus, but they've never followed him in the obedience of baptism. Or maybe they're still disconnected and bouncing around and they need to put down roots in the church. Whatever it would be, whatever decision that you're leading us to here this morning, I pray that our response to you this morning would bring glory and honor to you, sweet Jesus. That we would walk in obedience.